So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we actually stopped right at the very last verse. We read over it, but we didn't really go into detail in commenting on it. So I intentionally reserved the last verse to look at it and to take it individually here. But let's just catch ourselves up here. The verse reads, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So, therefore, since, in the context here, since there is a resurrection, since we will not all die, but we shall be changed, since this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality, since death is swallowed up in victory, inasmuch as having borne the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Since all of this is true, Paul says, therefore, let us be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Or another translation, always working enthusiastically for the Lord. For you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain, or nothing you ever do for the Lord is useless. So this great exhortation coming at the end of this amazing presentation to us of the resurrection and what we have waiting for us in the future. So again, Paul is, as we pointed out before, he's always appealing to us on the basis of the great things God has done or the great things God is going to do. And so here we see that once again, because God has done this through Christ, because he's going to do this for us in the future, we are to just be steadfast and immovable. It reminds me of another passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, where we read this, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name." So, again, sort of, pointing to the fact that what we do for the Lord is not useless. It's not in vain. God takes note of it, and one day is going to acknowledge it. One day he's going to reward us, actually, for it. But as we look at this one verse, I want to talk about the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? Because that's what we are being told to be steadfast, immovable in, and to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. So what is the work of the Lord? Well, of course, we can do anything as unto the Lord and thereby work for him, even in the mundane things of life. And that's an amazing thing, really, to think of it. Whatever we do, we can do as unto the Lord. As a matter of fact, we are actually called to do that. In writing to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So we can take anything that we are engaged in, any endeavor that we are involved in, and we can say, I am going to do this as unto the Lord. We can do it as unto the Lord, and God takes notice of that. When we're doing things that are sometimes unpleasant or difficult or things that, we really don't want to do, what we sort of naturally, quite often, tend to do is grumble, right, and complain. Oh, gosh, what do I have to do this for? I hate doing this stuff. I'm That's what I do. That's how I sound. Cheryl was asking me to do something the other day, and I was making those kinds of remarks. And I said, you know how I hate to do things that I really just shouldn't have to do? I hate to fix things that are broken. They shouldn't have broken in the first place, is my feeling about it. And now that they're broken, I got to stop and deal with it. Now, you know, I used to actually, I used to be a plumber. And I used to plumb homes from the ground up. I was a new construction plumber, but I also did repair plumbing as well. And my wife believes that because I used to be a plumber, that all of our plumbing in our house should be absolutely pristine. It should be perfect. We should not have any plumbing issues. But I always tell her, honey, I was a plumber so long ago. And I didn't want to be a plumber anymore. And I don't want to be one now. That's why the faucet leaks. And that's why the toilet runs. And that's why all those kinds of things happen. So we have this ongoing issue. Cheryl wants me to be a plumber. I want to be a pastor. And so thank God for William, who's on staff here, who was a plumber more recently than I was. And I can say, William, can you come over and just check out this thing? My wife is driving me crazy. I go in the bathroom, and I go to turn on the faucet, and there's no water comes out. Why? Because it drips. And somehow my wife can hear it from miles away. So she goes under the sink and turns the water off. And I just think, what? Leave the water on. Who cares if it drips? I mean, come on, really? Does that really matter? But for her, it does. I'm getting myself in so much trouble right here publicly tonight. So see, I'm preaching to myself. I need to do these plumbing things as unto the Lord instead of complaining about them all the time. So you can take things like that you don't really like to do, and you can turn it around and say, God, I'm going to do this for you. And of course, I want to do it for Cheryl too, because I love her. But, you know, seriously, anything that we're doing, we can do as unto the Lord. So that's, of course, there. But Paul is talking here about something that I think is more specific than that. Although, not to dismiss that at all, not to say that we shouldn't do that. Of course we should. Whatever we should do with all of our hearts as unto the Lord, not to men. But here when he says always abounding in the work of the Lord, I think he's talking about something more specifically. And the way I would define that is he's talking about those things that directly pertain to the advancement of God's kingdom. He's talking about that kind of work, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And so this is the primary application. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always abounding in those things that advance the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What are we talking about when we're talking about advancing the kingdom of God? Well, we're talking about Christ's reign in people's lives. Really, that's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the reign of Christ over humanity, over people. And of course, eventually, Christ is going to reign over the entire earth. But now, presently, Christ is reigning over those that invite him to be their Lord, those who invite him to be their king and their savior. And so the work of the Lord in this context here are those things that pertain to assisting those over whom Christ reigns, and of course would also be referring to bringing people under the reign and the authority of Christ. So, how do we do this work of the Lord? Well, what takes place in what we're talking about here? Well, of course, evangelism would be the work of the Lord. So evangelism is the spreading of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. And as people hear the gospel, then they respond to the gospel and they come under the authority of Christ, and the kingdom of God is established in their lives. So this is what we are to be abounding in. We're to be abounding in evangelism. We're to be abounding in gospel proclamation. Now, evangelism is, of course, gospel proclamation. You can't evangelize somebody without telling them the evangel, the news, the good news of Christ. But there are many other things, there are other components that work together with that proclamation that give all of us opportunities to engage in the work of the Lord. You see, because although the kingdom of God can only be advanced as people hear the gospel and respond to it, there are many different ways that we can go about getting the gospel to people, or paving the way for the gospel to get to people, or breaking down barriers that prevent people from maybe wanting to hear the gospel. So when it comes to evangelism, this is my point, when it comes to evangelism and doing the work of the Lord in evangelism, it's not only the proclamation of the gospel, but it can be a number of other things that enhance the opportunities for the gospel to go out. And this is where the combination of love and good works comes into the picture. You see, in some places, before you can get people to really listen to the gospel, you have to approach them with love, or you have to come with good works, the works that accompany salvation. And you come into a community, or you come into a culture or a society, and you come there with those deeds of righteousness. And you come in and you bless people. You might come in with, just say, for example, as a missionary, coming into maybe a third world situation. So you come in, your objective is to get the gospel to them. Your objective is to advance the kingdom of God, to bring them under the reign of Christ. But maybe you go about that through, say, building a medical facility. And through that medical facility, you're working to break down barriers and to open doors and to give an opportunity for the gospel to go forth. So this is my point. The people who contribute to building the medical facility, the people who construct it, and the people who serve at it are all taking part in the work of the Lord. The final objective is to bring people under the reign of Christ, but these things are part of it. They're making a contribution. You see, sometimes I think we mistakenly limit serving the Lord to just the proclamation part of it. But like Paul says in Romans chapter 10, people can't believe in somebody they haven't heard of, and they're not going to hear about the Lord unless they're sent. And in order to be sent, there have to be senders. So we're most of the time thinking about the one who's going to go open their mouth and make the proclamation. And of course, that, you know, is vitally important to the process. But in order for them to get there and do that, there has to be other people involved in the work of the Lord of a slightly different kind to help them get to that place. You know, I think of some of the ministries that we have been connected with over in Africa for example. Dr. Juventine, who's been here with us on occasion to share with us. And maybe some of you remember when Dr. Juventine was here, but you know, the story there is here he is as a Christian, as a man who wants to advance the kingdom. He wants to see people come under the reign of Christ. God calls him to this Muslim village. And of course, going in just as a preacher, or going in just to say, here, I'm here to, you know, evangelize you. I'm here to lead you to Jesus Christ instead of following Allah. You know, there probably wouldn't be too many opportunities for him to engage in that kind of evangelistic endeavor. But because he's a medical doctor, the people need medical attention. They need a clinic in their community. So he goes in with the support of many people from this country here and other places, and they go in and they build a clinic, and he starts ministering to people on the physical level as a doctor. And through a process of time, building relationships with them, he begins to share the gospel with them. And pretty soon, he doesn't only have a medical clinic, but he's got a church. And he's got a number of formerly Muslim people now who have become followers of Christ. But you see, again, he couldn't do that strictly on his own. And just, you know, his proclamation, although that's vital to the ultimate, you know, outcome of the process, there are other factors there that all work together. That's what I'm really wanting to emphasize here. Because what that tells us is that we can all have a part. We can all play a part. Look, you know, we've got lots of missionaries on the field. When you give to the ministry, you're helping that mission. When you pray for those missionaries, you're helping the work that's going on there. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's the work of the Lord. When you go off to work and work hard and get a paycheck and then come and say, oh, I'm going to put this much money in the offering, you are serving the Lord. You are doing the work of God. You're helping to advance the kingdom because that's where those resources are being directed. So that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about evangelism. We're talking about gospel proclamation, but we're also talking about the love and the good works that oftentimes are part of this bigger picture and that will help move things in that direction. And so, advancing the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ in the lives of people. The other aspect of that would be discipleship. Discipleship. Now, we know that leading people to Christ is really the first step, in a sense. Of course, when somebody comes to Christ, they're saved. But Jesus isn't simply wanting people to be saved only, right? He's wanting them to become disciples. He's wanting them to grow in their faith. He's wanting them to become mature. He's wanting them to become themselves reproductive. A disciple is to eventually and ultimately become a disciple maker. And so in this whole big picture of advancing the kingdom of God and extending the reign of Christ in people's lives, this is where discipleship is so important. And, of course, in discipleship, what are we doing? We are bringing people to a greater knowledge of the truth, because we know that it's through knowing the truth that we are set free. So we're bringing people to a greater knowledge of the truth, which is then resulting in a personal transformation in their lives, and a righteousness that is pleasing to God begins to develop in their life experience. And then also, as a result of that, a passion for serving God arises as well. But again, discipleship is a process that involves a lot of different people. You know, never take lightly any kind of ministry to people. Now, children's ministry is a good case in point. You know, some people think, oh, children's ministry, you know, that's for kids. I want to be in the big leagues. I want to be where the grown-ups are. But, you know, children's ministry is one of the most important ministries in any church. People have asked me quite often, hey, we're going to go out and plant a church, and we're looking to put a team together, and, you know, what would you suggest? And, you know, usually it's the person who's going to lead the team and the person who's going to be the pastor of the church. So here I am. I'm going to go pastor this church. I want to do a church plant in a certain place, and I want to get a team together. What would you say, you know, beside myself, they're saying, what beside myself going as a pastor, what would you say would then be the next important, most important person? We need a worship leader. We need an evangelist. We know, you know, what do we need? I tell them all the time, you know what you need? You need a children's ministry person. You need to have somebody there that has a heart for kids, that's going to reach kids. Because, of course, if families are going to come to a church, they're going to come with kids, and they're going to want their kids to be ministered to, right? But not only that, the fact is, children are the future, adults. And the devil is working overtime to try to undermine the work of God in the lives of everybody, especially children. And we have an amazing responsibility and privilege to counteract the work of the enemy and to invest in the lives of children, young people. Children's ministry is it's an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing opportunity to do the work of the Lord, investing in the lives of children. So again, what I want to emphasize here is just the different ways that we can do the work of the Lord, that we can abound in the work of the Lord. So again, not everybody has a gift to teach. Not everybody has that type of a thing where they go in and give that personal instruction. Not everybody is able to do that. Not everybody's called to do that. But again, those who are called to do that, they need a support system around that them to be able to do that. And, you know, so here's what I'm trying to say. Anything that you do that is making any kind of a contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom, to the reign of Christ over the lives of people, anything you do, that's the work of the Lord. And that's the thing that Paul says, that we are to be steadfast, we are to be immovable, and we are to be working enthusiastically toward those things. Just excited about it and passionate for it. And man, you know, committed to it, and I'm going to do this, whatever my part is. Now, discovering just exactly what your particular part is, that takes some time, and that takes a lot of prayer, and, you know, just stepping out in faith and seeing where you fit in and, you know, how God wants to use you. But once you start to get the feel for what God is calling you to do. And you know, sometimes he has us do something for a season, and then he has us move on and do something else, and he has us move on and do something else. Some people are like that. Other people tend to just sort of, you know, come into one particular area, and this is the thing that they primarily do. That's fine too. There's no one way that it works for everybody. It's not the same kind of a thing. But the important thing is for us to discover, where's my part? What's my contribution to this bigger picture of advancing the kingdom of God? What's my role in increasing the reign of Christ in the lives of people? And, you know, I just want to say, and I think about the many volunteers around the church here who do the menial types of things, you know, the those that, you know, do the ushering, and those that do just, you know, some of the behind-the-scenes types of things that we don't normally think that much about. The guys back at the soundboard, or, you know, somebody back in the TV room, or the guys over in the IT department, or whatever, you know, all of that stuff, of course, is because of where we're at with technology. But, you know, each one of those persons are making a contribution to the Word of God going forth and getting it into the minds and the hearts of people. And as they're doing what they're doing with all their heart and, you know, with that enthusiasm and that passion, that's the thing that Paul's talking about here. So whatever it is, whatever God's gifted you to do, you take that thing and you direct it in some way toward the advancement of the kingdom, and you do that with all your heart, and know this, that labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. God is taking note of it. You can't do anything for the Lord that in the end would be deemed as a waste of time. You can do plenty of other things that in the end will be deemed a waste of time. And that's actually what most people are doing, isn't it? Most people are spending all their energy and they're putting all their efforts and all their resources and everything else into things that in the end will not really matter. But as somebody has said, and as we've heard it quoted many times, there's only one life, it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And you know, that's really true. It's not a trite cliche, it's really a reality. So, of course, we do a bunch of things. Okay, let's do those things that we do as unto the Lord. But let's make sure that we're also intentionally putting ourselves in a place to do the work of the Lord, to advance His kingdom, to further His reign over the lives of people, to do my part in whatever I'm gifted in. And you know, let me say this too. There are giftings that are obviously spiritual, right? We hear somebody preach, so that's a spiritual gift, or somebody's got a great evangelistic ability. Man, that's a spiritual gift. Or somebody, you know, the Holy Spirit really starts moving when they get up. Oh, that's a spiritual gift. And we fail to realize that some of the other more practical kinds of things can also be spiritual gifts. They seem more natural, but the fact of the matter is they are spiritual. When you go back into the Old Testament and you find the instructions given by God to Moses to build the tabernacle and so forth, and they're, you know, to compile all of the material and so forth, and then God's giving them the blueprints. And then there are these guys that are going to be the ones who are going to build it. And they're going to build, like, you know, they're builders. They're construction workers. They're going to construct this tabernacle. But the interesting thing it says about them, it says that God gifted them to do it. He put His Spirit in them, and He gave them understanding in their various crafts and the things that they, you know, their ability to work with the wood and with the materials and all of that. It says specifically several times over that it was God who was giving them the ability to do that. That's amazing. God gives supernatural empowering to construction workers. Can you believe that? Well, that's what we read in the book of Exodus. And that's what I'm saying. There's so many different components that go into the bigger picture of the kingdom being advanced, the reign of Christ being extended, and God takes all of these different things and He uses them all together. And it's quite an amazing thing. You know, we have several people on our staff here at the church and through the larger ministry of our church out in, you know, conference centers and things like that, we literally have hundreds of people on our staffs. And out of those hundreds of people, there's really just a handful that are pastors in the sense of what, you know, what you see us doing as the pastoral staff. The vast majority of other people are doing the practical kinds of things. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we couldn't really do effectively what we do if they weren't doing what they're doing. And we thank God for what they're doing. And so all of that to say, tonight, you might be sitting here thinking, okay, well, I hear what you're saying, doing the work of the Lord, doing it enthusiastically, abounding in it. Yes, I hear that. I get that. But, you know, I can't preach. I can't sing. I'm so scared to go out and hand out a tract to people. What can I do? Well, there's a lot you can do. Look for that area where you've been gifted. And just take that and say, God, I want to use this for you. I want to use this for the advancement of your kingdom. Show me how my gifting can fit in and work together for the bigger picture of what you're doing. And whatever that thing is, take that and do it with all of your heart and with all of your soul and do it with excellence and know this, that it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Not only is it not in vain because the Lord sees it and the Lord will reward you openly in the end, but it's also not in vain, meaning that it's not a waste of time or meaning that it's not not accomplishing something. It's accomplishing something. The problem is a lot of times we can't see what it's accomplishing. And so we're tempted to think, well, why am I even doing this? Because what is it doing? I don't see the end results of it. But that's just the way the ministry works. There are many times you don't see the results, but things are really happening. Nothing you do for the Lord is useless. There's nothing you're going to do that's in vain. If you're doing the work of the Lord as unto the Lord with all your heart, know this, something's happening. I think of how Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he told them an interesting thing. He said, in John chapter 4, you remember, he says, look, you know, lift up your heads. The fields, they are white for harvest. And he said this. He said, I'm sending you to reap what you have not sown. He said, other men have labored, and I'm sending you into their labors. So there were previous generations that sowed but never reaped. Now, think about that. You're just planting seeds and watering and cultivating and turning up dirt and all that, but you never get a crop. What do you think at the end? What a waste of time, right? Man, I'm a total failure. Nothing I did ever amounted to anything. But you see, it wasn't really true. You just didn't stick around long enough to see the end result. Others labored. They did all the hard work. Jesus says, okay, you guys are going to get to go out and you're going to get to reap what these other guys sowed. And so here's the thing. And God, this is God's business. We can't, you know, tell them what to do. Some are sowers and some are reapers. And some are waterers. And, you know, some do things that they see immediate results from, and you get to look at it and say, wow, look at the fruit of this. And everybody says, amazing, wow, look at that person's ministry, man. And then other people are over there plugging away, and it doesn't look like anything's happening. And we're tempted to think, oh, they're wasting their time. What are they doing over there? Well, they're not wasting their time. Whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. Something's happening. God is at work. And you might not see the end result of it today or next week or in 5 years. And you know, it's possible you might never even see it in your entire life. Do you know there were missionaries that went to places feeling, you know, called by God to go to places, and they were convinced that they would go there and do a great work for God, and they got there, and everything that they'd hoped for and expected never happened. And in some cases, just the opposite of what they hoped for happened. In some cases, they went and they just died. Well, that doesn't sound like a very successful mission. I went to the mission field and got killed as soon as I got there. But as you look throughout time, you find that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Of course, a great case in point that some of us are familiar with is the situation that happened with the Jim Elliot and that Nate Saint and those guys who went down there to Ecuador and ended up, you know, having a very brief mission. Their first real physical contact with the people they were trying to reach with the gospel resulted in their death. They all died. And it seemed like an utter and a complete failure of a mission. But through the process of time, God brought that entire tribe of people to faith in Jesus Christ. And it was the deaths of these men that planted the seed for that to happen. So, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not in vain. And if we don't reap it here, guess what? It'll be waiting for you when you get to heaven. Those heavenly rewards, those eternal rewards. So as we think about what God has done for us and what he has in store for us, heaven, a glorified body, the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruption. When we think of that great truth of that for a certain generation of people, there will not even be the death experience. But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they will be translated into glory. And when we think of all these things as realities, these are the things that motivate us to give everything we have to serving Christ in our generation, knowing that labor is not in vain.